An elderly lady lived next door to an atheist. Every day, the atheist heard her praying, and he'd say to himself, "She sure is crazy over there praying and praying and praying, praying like there was a God." One day, his curiosity got the better of him, and he went over to her house. "Lady, why do you keep on praying all the time? Don't you know there's no God?" She ignored him and just went on praying. Frustrated because the woman didn't want to debate him, he stomped back to his house. A couple days later, the atheist heard her praying again. This time she'd run out of groceries. She was asking God for his help and thanking him for anything he could do. "I'll fix her," the atheist said with glee. He ran to the grocery store and bought a bunch of food. He put the bags filled with groceries on the woman's porch. He rang the doorbell and then he hid in the bushes beside the porch. The woman opened the front door, saw the bags of groceries, and she began jumping for joy, waving her hands and shouting praise to the Lord. "Ha!" the atheist yelled as he jumped out of the bushes. "You crazy old lady, God didn't buy those groceries, I did." But the woman just kept jumping around and praising the Lord. And the atheist yelled again, "Didn't you hear what I said?" "Sure did," the woman replied. "I knew the Lord would get me some groceries, but I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay for them." There are few things in our spiritual lives more private than prayer. It's our most intimate connection with the Creator. It's where we can most safely and honestly bear our souls. Prayer, in one form or another, is found in most ancient religions. It appears frequently in the Old Testament. We find it throughout the New Testament. And we find it explained in the channeled lectures that Barbara's grandmother, Reverend Anita Rutter, received several years ago here at New Era. In a 1950 book entitled The Mystical Christ, one of the world's leading metaphysical writers, a Canadian named Manly P. Hall, wrote, "Prayer has always been closely associated with mysticism as a natural and gentle method of releasing consciousness from the pressures of worldliness. In this secret communion, we express ideals and convictions otherwise locked within us. Those who pray together have known an association not to be found in other relationships." And I think that we all agree. We pray together here and we're close to one another. He continued, "Even those psychiatrists who are opposed to religious beliefs admit to the value of prayer as a corrective mechanism. Very few psychotics past the age of 45 respond to psychotherapy unless they have faith in a divine power." But throughout history, few spiritual leaders have emphasized the importance of prayer more than did Jesus of Nazareth. He prayed often, he prayed intensely, usually keeping his prayers between himself and his divine Father. Listen to a few of these brief descriptions. From Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." In Matthew chapter 14, we read, "After he had dismissed them, he went to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." In Luke chapter 5, we read, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Again in Luke chapter 9, "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him up to the mountain to pray." Jesus prayed before his meals in Mark chapter 6. "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves." Jesus prayed for guidance before making important decisions, as in Luke chapter 6. "One of those days, Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles." Jesus prayed for the protection of others, as in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Prayer takes many forms, and each of us discovers the form that best suits us. For some of us, our prayers are silent. For some, they may be whispers, or some may prefer to speak their prayers aloud. Some of us reserve a special time for prayer, as we might do with our meditation. Others pray spontaneously throughout the day and into the night, whenever we're moved to commune with our God. During his beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told those who had gathered to hear him, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in that secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard with their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask him." And then Jesus went on to teach his followers that beautiful prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer. Several times during the 1970s and 1980s, Anita Rutter received lectures from Spirit containing information on prayer. In this fragment from a lecture, her foremost Spirit teacher, an entity who went by the name of Dr. Martin, explains how divine attention flows to those we pray for. He said, "Once you have prayed for the truth and for the forces of God to touch with everyone, you do not have to pray that they will get well. You do not have to pray that they have enough to eat. When you draw them under the God force, all of these things will be answered, for you are helping in your prayers to save their souls." What we mean by this is, you pray to God to help them work with their higher selves and to let their souls guide them as they turn to God. If we move to Luke chapter 5, we see where Jesus recites the Lord's Prayer and then reassures us that God does respond to our prayers. "Suppose you have a friend," Jesus says, "and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the friend inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you," Jesus continued, "even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say unto you," Jesus continues, "ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks will find. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you who are fathers," Jesus went on, "if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Once more, Jesus here is reminding his followers that his Father is a God of love and kindness. That part of Scripture is always you have to think about that one. And there was a famous biblical commentary from the 1700s that's still widely respected today. It was written by a minister named Reverend Matthew Henry. He explained Jesus' words this way: Christ encourages fervency and constancy in prayer. We must come for what we need, as a man does to his neighbor or friend who is kind to him. We must come for bread, for that which is needful. If God does not answer our prayers speedily, he will in due time if we continue to pray. All these blessings our Heavenly Father is more ready to bestow on everyone who asks for them than is an indulgent parent to give food to a hungry child. In June of 1975, Anita Rutter received a lecture from another spirit teacher who went by the name of Star. In that lecture, Star also gave some instructions for prayer. This spirit teacher emphasized that we must not be limited in the scope of who we pray for. Star said, "Do not lose this sacred moment of truth. When you pray, pray in love or do not pray. For you bring to you those ignorant ones close to the earth who are too ignorant to help, who have not yet ascended to the Father. It is so important." So what Star's saying here is that when you pray, you're praying for those people who may not have the ability or the wherewithal to pray for themselves. She continues, "There is a bitter moment in each one's life when they realize the shallowness of their prayers. Is it not selfish to only pray for those you love and know? Oh, pray for all, else you are in a prison of your own mind. Pray in the secrecy of your closet, as the Bible said. When you pray," Star continued, "there is no need to describe to your Creator what should be done. He knows of what you speak. It is hard to utter when you feel it. It is difficult to put out the words. That's why he gave you a prayer to repeat in those moments when the words will not come." I think that's the Lord's Prayer. She's concluded, "Pray for all creatures, all of life, for all life is part of God." Christians and Christian skeptics alike have noted in the New Testament there seems to be two contradictory explanations on where to pray. One method, as we've been hearing, is based on Jesus' instruction to pray in solitude. So you're avoiding praying in public just to draw attention to yourself. The other method is clearly more public and is found in the epistles of Paul. He wrote to a young pastor, Timothy, that, quote, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, and without doubting." Faced with these two seemingly opposite statements, perhaps our wisest approach is to put both of the instructions of Jesus and Paul into historical context. Jesus, during his life on earth, was a traveling preacher with a small band of disciples who followed him from place to place. By the time of the crucifixion, there still was no organized Christian church, and his followers did not broadcast their faith, in part out of concern for their personal safety. Paul, on the other hand, was busy organizing churches and preaching the Christian faith across the Holy Land and beyond. His writings constitute about a third of the New Testament. They were designed to establish and explain Christian doctrine. For Paul, it was important that early Christians reinforce one another and show solidarity through open displays of faith and prayer. Actually, both Jesus and Paul, in their own ways, were greatly expanding the boundaries of prayer. For Jews at the time of Jesus, worship was centralized in Jerusalem. In nearby Samaria, the Samaritans prayed on a specific mountain. But as the Gospel of John tells us, when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her location was no longer important. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For his part, Paul told the Thessalonians several years after the crucifixion to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In the lecture I mentioned a few minutes ago, the spirit teacher Starr supports the words of both Jesus and Paul when she expands on the importance of love and sincerity when we pray. She even points out that God may not even respond to a selfish prayer. Starr said, "Never cease praying." Same as Paul had said, "Never cease praying." Never look to see if you get credit. Why? Because this dissolves all of the good. Why? Because Christ cannot enter into a selfish heart that is merely praying so they will be ministers, merely praying so they will be looked upon as gracious people. He does not even hear those prayers. This is the way you are led to learn to love. This is how you are guided and protected by him. In order to reach the height and the depths of prayer, it is so important to keep your sacred place of worship pure in vibration. For there is a law so great and so true and so final, that no one can enter into that sacred place wherever prayer is if they are not sincere. This is so important, so important. Today, I'm sure we can all agree that both types of prayer satisfy our spiritual thirst for communing with the divine. We're fortunate in being able to pray openly, as we do here in this chapel, as an act of fellowship with each other. And we can pray more personally and privately at home or wherever the Spirit moves us. I'd like to continue for a moment with more teachings from Spirit, this time with some important cautionary words Dr. Martin offered. We should take heed of what he tells us here. He says, "Help teach those who are praying how to pray. Maybe you teach only one, but maybe that one will teach another, and that one will teach yet another. Gradually, all truths have been spread in this manner. It is so important to teach people how to pray, especially at this moment in time when the world needs prayers so badly. For there are even those who are praying for certain ones to be punished. No one can pray that way and not feel a terrible repercussion. What happens? God does not hear the prayer. It is a waste of prayer. It is detrimental because it draws the dark forces to the ones who are praying. It is dangerous. Never pray for someone to be punished, for the dark forces will not hesitate to bring the punishment back to the one who prays. For God will not be there. He cannot, for he is all love. People need to know how to pray. It should be the first item on your agenda to teach. We cannot teach you anything greater than how to pray." I found an interesting quote from a fellow named Bill Wilson, and he was one of the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I mean, I admit I'm not an alcoholic. I have known many alcoholics. I've known several who have gone to Alcoholics Anonymous and been cured. They've stayed clean and sober for years, decades, some for the rest of their lives. I have tremendous respect for Alcoholics Anonymous and the structure of that organization. It's now a worldwide fellowship with over 100,000 chapters dedicated to helping alcoholics achieve sobriety. AA's co-founder, Bill Wilson, had his own legendary problems with alcohol until he became permanently sober in 1934. Under his guidance, AA developed a spiritual approach for recovery. it recognizes, quote, a power greater than ourselves. And AA calls upon God, quote, as we understand him. This was interesting. Bill Wilson held a lifelong belief in spiritualism. I did not know that. Though he did not incorporate spiritualism directly into the philosophy of AA, he revealed that spirit guides, his spirit guides, had helped him in the early 1950s when he wrote his important book, 12 Steps and 12 Traditions. He said he channeled much of that book from a 15th century monk named Boniface. Here's some advice Bill Wilson wrote to AA members. You can see that it relies on the power of prayer and encourages frequent prayer. He wrote, "When we retire at night, we constructively review our day. Were we resentful, selfish, dishonest, or afraid? Do we owe someone an apology? Or were we kind and loving toward all? Were we thinking of ourselves most of the time, or were we thinking of what we could do for others, of what we could pack into the stream of life? After making our review, we ask God's forgiveness and inquire that corrective measures should be taken. On awakening in the morning, let us think about the 24 hours ahead. Before we begin, we ask God to direct our thinking, especially asking that it be divorced from self-pity, dishonest, or self-seeking motives. Our thought life will be placed on a much higher plane when our thinking is cleared of wrong motives. In thinking about our day, we may face indecision. We may not be able to determine what course to take. Here, we ask God for inspiration, for an intuitive thought, or for a decision. We relax and take it easy. We don't struggle. We're often surprised how the right answers come after we have tried this for a while." Clearly, he's talking about the law of releasing there. Then Bill adds, "We usually conclude the period of meditation with a prayer that we be shown all through the day what our next step will be, that we be given whatever we need to take care of such problems. We ask especially for freedom from self-will and are careful to make no requests that pertain to ourselves only. We may ask for ourselves, however, if others will be helped. We are careful never to pray for our own selfish ends. Many of us have wasted a lot of time doing that, and it doesn't work. You can easily see why." In closing, I'd like to turn again to spirit and offer you these brief words from Dr. Martin. He said, "And when you pray for truth, some see the word truth written in front of them mentally, some see the word love. When you pray for truth, know that your prayer is going on the wings of the angels to the source, along with many other prayers, for God is taking care of all of these prayers. Your prayers are like stars in the night sky, shining in the heavens. Blessings to you."
I was going to say, are you going to buy that?